First John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written to you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him, abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Today we want to continue with the Apostle John addressing the infants within the family of God. We notice that with regard to the fathers, he had nothing more to say. They know him, that is Christ. The young men, he reminded them that they'd overcome the world, but if the love of the world took place in their heart, it would mean that the love of the Father would no longer be an enjoyment in their own personal experience. With regard to the infants, the babes in Christ, the young in faith, he says, ye have known the Father. That is, the birthright of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is to know God as Father. And so the Apostle Peter, in his first epistle, chapter 1, refers to, if you call upon the Father. And therefore, we have the great privilege of addressing God as Father. I've noticed, of course, that there is a recurrence now of addressing God as the Almighty God or the Most High God. But those titles really belong to the millennial age. The birthright of every believer is to address God as Father. But when we come to verse 18 through to verse 27, he is still addressing those who are young in the faith, the babes in Christ. He has more to say to the babes than he did to the fathers or the young men. And that for this reason. They were in danger of succumbing to the seducing teaching of these false teachers. And so the apostle is going to address himself especially to the young in faith. Notice in verses 18 and 19, it's the little children and the last hour, as the word may well read. And in relation to that, he refers especially to the Antichrist. That's verses 18 and 19 have to do with the little children and Antichrist. When you come to verses 20 and 21, he's addressing now the little children as the infants in Christ in relation to the Holy Spirit. And so we have two verses in which the apostle addresses that subject, infants in Christ and the Holy Spirit. And then when we come to verses 22 and 23, we have the Apostle Paul, and he's making his argument as to who are the liars. And so in those two verses, we have Paul's argument. But then he goes on then to have a word of exhortation and a word of encouragement that will take us really right through to verse 25. Because when you come back to verse 26 and 27, he's going to introduce again the subject of the Holy Spirit and the little children. So let us look at verse number 18. And says the apostle unto these infants in Christ, it is the last time. He says that at the end of the verse, it is the last time. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the apostle Paul refers to latter times. In 2 Timothy 3, he talks about last times. But now we find John is talking about the last hour, indicating that we're in an hour, says John, which will have similar characteristics to when that last hour actually comes to its fulfillment. So he's speaking to them about the last hour. Now he says, you have heard that the Antichrist shall come. Those are young in the faith, but they've already heard. They've already been taught that the Antichrist shall come. Sometime in the future, one will appear, and he will appear as the Antichrist. Only John uses this particular title here in verse 18, again in verse 22, in chapter 4 in verse 3, and in 2 John, verse 7, the Apostle Paul talks about the man of sin. John, in his book of the Revelation, refers to the beast. All three refer to the same person. The man of sin, the beast, is the Antichrist of which John speaks. And these babes in Christ, they've already heard that the Antichrist shall come. That is, one who is not only against Christ, but he's taken the place of Christ. And so, because you know that, let me remind you of something you may not realize. He says, and now many antichrists. So there are now many antichrists, indicating that there are many forerunners of the one who will be the antichrist in the future. And so he's just saying to these babes in Christ, it is the last hour, because there are many antichrists, many who've risen up against Christ. Some would take the place of Christ, even in our day. For John, after all, he was writing in the last decade of the first century. And it's still true in the 21st century. There are many antichrists, those who are against Christ.
they went out from
us. Now he says in verse 19, they went out from us because they were not of us. Now you must remember when you come to that verse, it's often taken out of its context and applied to people who leave the gospel halls and go elsewhere. John is not talking about that at all. He's talking about the family. There's nothing at all about church truth in this passage. What he's saying, they went out from us, that who? These antichrists. They were a group of antichrists who went out from the believers, the true believers in the family of God, because they were not of us. When John says they were not of us, he means they were not of the same origin as us. In a nutshell, of course, the true believers, they are of God. Their origin is of God. Whereas these antichrists, these anti-Christian, they are of the devil. Paul says, the apostle, that's why they went out from us, because their origin was altogether different to ours.
If they'd been of us.
Now he said, if they'd been of us, they would continue with us. And so John is going to say now, the proof that they were not of us is because they no longer continue with us. And why are they not continuing with us? God is moving, it seems, in government in this way. He's going to make manifest these who are not true. They took the place of being Christians. They took the place of being in the family of God. But they were not true. It was just a false profession. And therefore, God is made manifest in that not, in fact, I think the last phrase could read, none were of us. So all those that went out, not one of them was of us. They were all mere professors. professing to be Christians, professing to be in the family of God, but after all, their origin was altogether different. So verses 18 and 19, the Apostle John is just sounding this word of warning and giving them a word of instruction with regard to these who are just mere false professors. Because when we come to verse 26, these are the ones that will seduce them. And so we find in these two verses that opens up this last section to the infants, John warns them about this anti-Christian spirit that's in the world in his day, still in the world in our day. But notice in verse 20, but ye have received an anointing from the Holy One, or an unction. That word unction is translated anointing in verse 27. So it is really, ye have received an anointing from the Holy One. Of course, the Holy One is Christ. We remember what the words of Psalm 16 says, thou wilt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. In Mark chapter 1, the demons said unto the Lord, we know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Peter, in his address in Acts chapter 3, he brings before the Jews the charge that they had actually denied the Holy One and just. So without question, the Holy One before John's mind is Christ himself. Who says, from the Holy One, ye have received an anointing, referring, of course, to the Holy Spirit. For upon believing, as we saw from Ephesians 1, we received the Holy Spirit. That is, we received the person of the Holy Spirit. God's gift of grace to us on conversion was that we received the Holy Spirit. And when he talks about the Holy Spirit as the anointing, it's not so much the person or the presence of the Holy Spirit, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. And these new believers, they have received the power of the Holy Spirit.
And you know all
of them. Now he says, the outcome of that is that now ye know all things. So one of the benefits of having the anointing of the Holy Spirit is we now know all things. Of course, the apostle not saying to them, they know all things without exception. What he means is this. Through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit as the anointing, we now have the capacity and the potential to know all things. And so he makes his statement there, the benefit and the blessing of having known an anointing of the Holy Spirit. And we really ought to stop and think. That's true of you, and it is true of me. We not only have the presence of the Holy Spirit within, but he is the power given to us, a capacity and the potential to know all things. Possibly within the context, if you go through the chapter, it is to know all things concerning the Son and the Father.
I have not written unto you because you know not the truth. Now
he says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. Here's another benefit of the anointed. They actually know the truth. Not only do they have the capacity and the potential to know all things relating to the Son and the Father, they actually know the truth.
The truth, and no lie is of the truth.
Now he says, and no lie is of the truth. I suppose what that really means is this, that any teaching that presents itself as the truth, he said, just one lie would prove its falsehood. And so John has before him, I'm sure, these antichrists, these forerunners, these who are trying to seduce those who are young in the faith. He says, what they bring to you, maybe as new light or maybe new doctrine that they have received, one lie will prove that what they're saying is fresh light or new doctrine is altogether false. So because of the anointing, the Holy Spirit, they have the ability and they do know truth. That does not mean to say they know all the truth in every verse of their Bible, of course. You and I, when we're faced with other cults, sometimes we cannot always bring a verse to mind to answer those that we're in conversation with. But because we have received an anointing from the Holy One, we recognize what is truth and what is false. And so John is saying to these infants in the family of God, they know truth. So when falsehood is presented to them, they recognize what is false and what is true. And just one lie on the part of these seducers prove the whole of this new doctrine they profess to have is, after all, a lie, and it's false.
Who is a liar but he that denies?
Now we have the apostle. He's going to deal with, in his argument, he's doing it from an argumentative point of way. He said, he went to, who are these liars? Well, he said, these liars are, of course, Antichrist. Not the Antichrist. He's just taken up that expression of those who are sort of forerunners of the Antichrist. He said, now the liar is actually those who actually deny, they deny Christ. That is, they deny that Jesus is the Christ. So what these false teachers are actually doing is they're denying the messiahship of Jesus. Maybe then among this group of those who he describes as Antichrist are Jews. Jews who professed to have taken on board Christianity. Jews that have professed to have become Christians and part of the family of God. If they deny the messiahship of Jesus, then of course they're liars. And that's Paul's argument. But of course, among these antichrists may not only be Jewish professors, but Gentiles. Gentiles who have professed faith in Christ, presented themselves as taking their place within the family. We see if they deny the Son and the Father, they're liars. They're antichrists. And so says the apostle, in an argumentative way, if you will, he's proven his argument. Who these liars, see, these liars, it's not absolute. The Antichrist, not in the absolute sense, but you see, they're liars because in their teaching, they're denying well-known truth established in the scripture concerning the messiahship of Jesus and truth concerning the Son and the Father.
Whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father.
Now then, he that denieth the Son hath not the Father. In other words, as we learn throughout the gospel records, to deny the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God is actually also to deny the Father. In other words, you cannot deny essential truth concerning the person of Christ as the Son of God and be in the Father. Go again.
He that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also.
Now you'll notice in that verse, the last part of that verse in our King James Version is in italics. Always suggesting that really it's not in the Greek text. But when you look at most of the translations of this particular verse, it's only the Authorized Version that has put it in italics. So it's true, on the one hand, that deny the Son means they don't know the Father as far as those mere professors are concerned. But we who acknowledge the Son, we who confess the Son, we actually know the Father. We honour the Father, even as we would honour the Son.
Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning.
Now then, it's very an interesting statement the apostle makes now to these infants in Christ. That which you have heard from the beginning. You see, it's amazing. They've heard all about the Antichrist of the future. Now the apostle reminded, they've also heard truth from the beginning. Now, I take it that what John means here is the beginning of the apostolic ministry. And these new converts in Christ, they'd actually heard from the beginning what the apostles taught. And they've imbibed the teaching of the apostles. And so he said, that which you have heard from the beginning abides.
Shall remain in you.
Shall remain in you. That word remain is really the word abide in you. In other words, the teaching of the apostles, which ye have heard, it should have an abiding place within your hearts. And when John speaks about anything abiding, then of course it means abiding in the sense to having an effect upon our lives and our living in this present world. And so he reminds them, they've not only heard about the Antichrist, therefore they can recognize now those who are the forerunners, but he also reminds them what they've heard. It's always good to remind ourselves what we've heard. And what they'd heard of the teaching of the apostles, that was to abide in them. Now let the word of God make its home within you.
He also shall continue in the Son and in the Father.
And because in so doing, you'll continue. Well, it's the same idea. You continue to abide in the Son and in the Father. So it's amazing truth that the apostle is bringing before these who are young in the faith, that to remember and to let that which they've heard of the truth of God through the apostles' teaching, to let that have its place in their hearts, so to be effective in their living, actually means they will continue to abide in the Son and in the Father. You know, we are privileged people. Upon believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, he came, and he's taken up his abode in you and in me. And now, says the apostle, not only is it possible for us to enjoy and know the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in his person, but we can know the Son and the Father abiding in us as we would abide in them. And so the apostle, he's bringing out a lot of truth, and not to the fathers, not to the young men, but to the infants in the family of God. He wants them to enjoy the privileges into which they've been brought through their faith in the Lord Jesus. So they are to let the truth of God abide in them, make its home in their hearts to affect their lives, that they also might continue to abide in the Son and in the Father. In other words, to make the Son and the Father our home. So we have this great privilege of so enjoying this spiritual experience of abiding in the Son, even in Christ. And not only in the Son, but in the Father. That's where we should be making our home, our dwelling place, please.
And this is the promise that he had promised us, even eternal life.
Now he says, for their encouragement, and this is the promise. What is the promise? Well, that you have eternal life. But when he says, this is the promise, it indicates to us that it is the Lord Jesus Christ he's referring to. Christ has promised. What has he promised? He's promised us life eternal. You may remember, of course, when you're reading Titus chapter 1, it's God who has promised us eternal life. So you see, there are promises within the New Testament, promise made by God. But it says John 5 and verse 24, the Lord Jesus, he promised eternal life. And as a result of believing in him, the Son of God. And so for their encouragement, he wants them to understand that actually the promise that God made and the promise that Christ himself made is a reality in their own experience. They are the possessors of eternal life. Everlasting life, as John puts in John 5, 24. It's the same idea, it's the same truth that's being presented to us. So you see, as you just look through these verses, it's the little children in relation to the Antichrist. It's the little children in relation to the anointing which they have received and the benefits of that anointing in their individual spiritual life. And also he encourages them in this, that they actually can know that they have eternal life. In fact, when we get to chapter 5 of this epistle, that's one of the reasons why John wrote to them in this way, that they might know that they have eternal life. Please.
These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you.
Oh, start again.
These things have I written unto you.
Now he's going to come in verse number 20. These things have I written unto you. So he wrote to them in verse 13, as to their knowledge of the Father. He's now writing them a second time. And he's saying, these things write I unto you.
Concerning them that seduce you.
Now then, concerning them that would seduce you. See, this is a great danger. And it is a great danger with those who are young in the faith, to be seduced by those who come professing to have fresh light or bring a new doctrine. It's always a great danger for new believers. They might be seduced by these false teachers. And so John is writing to them from this standpoint, that they may be saved from that danger of being seduced with these false teachings of, I take it, this group called Antichrist. And so we find the apostle found it necessary to write in this fashion unto these young believers so they may not be seduced by false teaching. So that's verse number 26. Now in verse 27.
But the anointing which you have received.
Now he reverts back to the anointing. Because you see, the anointing is very important. See, ye have received the anointing. That is from Christ the Holy One. They've received this anointing, and it was
of him abiding in you. You have received of him abiding
back to
in
beginning.
You. Oh, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not.
Yes, right now he tells us that the anointing that we have received actually abides in you. Again, it's confirming what we are told in Romans chapter 8. The Holy Spirit abides in us, is in us. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it's the Holy Spirit who is abiding in us. Now, the Apostle John takes up that thought. This unction that they've received from the Holy One, it abides in them. Now then, it's very important to see the fact that this anointing abides in them. It does involve on our part a subjection unto the person of the Holy Spirit for his power to be effective in our own lives as believers.
You need not that any man teach.
Now he says, because of this anointing, that as he abiding in you, you don't need any, there's no need for you to respond to any teachers. In other words, you know, it's not, John is not saying, contradicting the Apostle Paul, when in Ephesians, he reminds us that the risen Christ, when he ascended upon high, he gave gifts unto men, apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. He's not saying that these newborn babes in Christ, put it in that way, he's not saying they don't need teachers. They do. We all need to be taught. You see, this anointing that is abiding in us has a constant ministry of teaching. You see, it's ongoing. It's progressive. And therefore, says the Apostle John, through this anointing, which has given you a continuing, progressive knowledge of the truth of God, you don't need these teachers referring to these seducers. You don't need to hear them. You don't need to listen to their new doctrine, so-called. You don't need those kind of teachers. Because you see, you have the Holy Spirit in you.
But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things.
And then you see, this is what he says. This anointing, it teaches you. Notice the present continuous tense. But it also has the idea of subjection linked with it. The Holy Spirit will constantly and progressively teach us. But we, in our part, have got to be subjective to the teaching that the Holy Spirit would teach us, if it's going to be effective in our daily living. So there's a great truth associated with the Holy Spirit that John is bringing out in relation to his power as well as his presence in our life. A sentence again.
And his truth and his no lie. Teacher of all things, his truth and his no lie.
So he says, now the truth which the Holy Spirit has taught us, it is no lie. The Spirit of God does not tell lies, does not produce that which is false. The Holy Spirit, he actually, what he teaches us as truth, because he is truth. That's John 14, this when the Spirit of truth is come. John 15, the Spirit of truth, he will witness. John 16, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, guide you into all truth. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And we're taught by him, not lies, but truth. So all the truth of God available to us in the Word of God, we can be taught it. But in order for us to be taught by the Holy Spirit, we have to be subject unto his teaching. In other words, let his teaching have its place in our hearts so as to affect how we live and how we walk in this world. So our whole spiritual life is subject to the teaching of the Holy Spirit and our being subject to that which he has taught us. So in these verses 18 to 27, important truth given to the babes in Christ, these infants, because at verse 28, he's going to revert back to verse 12. He's now going to address himself to all the family of God. And that begins in verse 28. We'll run right through to chapter 4 and verse 6. But we'll look at that again next time. Thank you.